As we continue to look at the stories of Elijah, I've entitled the sermon, The Contest on Mount Carmel. But I just want to start with a true story that happened many years ago. There was a man who lived in a remote village that spent much time in prayer. One day he thought he heard the voice of God telling him to go to Rome. So he obeyed, heading on foot, weary. Weeks later, he arrived in the city at a time of great festival. The little monk followed the crowd surging down the streets to the Colosseum. He saw the gladiators stand before the emperor and say, "We who are about to die salute you." Then he realized that these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. Telemachus cried out, "In the name of Christ, stop." As the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd, climbed his way over the wall, and dropped to the floor of the arena. And when the crowd saw this tiny figure rushing to the gladiators and saying, "In the name of Christ, stop," they thought it was part of the show and began laughing. When they realized it was not, the laughter turned to anger, as Telemachus was pleading with the gladiators to stop. One of them plunged a sword into his body. He fell to the ground as he was dying. His last words, "In the name of Christ, stop." Then a strange thing happened. The gladiators stood looking at this man lying there. It went quiet in the Colosseum, and one man made his way to the exit. Then others began to follow. In dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. The year was 404 AD, and that was the last battle to death between the gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Never again in this place did men kill each other for entertainment of the crowd. All this was promoted by one voice that could be heard above the roar, one voice that spoke the truth in God's name. And as we look at the story of Elijah, Elijah is a man of courage and conviction. He alone stands for God against the 400 prophets of Baal, the one voice standing for God. Someone once said, one person with God is a majority. As we look at the passage together, firstly, I want to pick up the challenge that faced the people. The challenge that faced the people. Verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The prophet accused the people of limping along with two opinions. And Elijah's question was, how long will you hobble hesitantly at the crossroads? And the question really conveys a picture of a bird hopping along a branch until it comes to a fork, and then vainly attempts to keep on going, putting one foot on the branch and one foot on the other as they get wider. Elijah says the people have been hopping on one foot, then the other, getting nowhere. They were at a crossroads, and someone said, we make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. And here Elijah makes a demand for a definite decision. There was no ifs in the mind of the prophet. He knew full well that the Lord was the one true living God, the reliable God, the faithful God. But the people must discover for themselves that complete allegiance to God, what it meant that God makes that total claim upon people's loyalty. And it's the same for us as we live our lives out for the Lord Jesus, as we seek to be his disciples. We must come to him with that complete allegiance and to recognize that he is the Lord, he is the King, and we are his servants. The Lord is the one whom men and women must serve wholeheartedly with all their heart, mind, and strength. Israel therefore stood at the hour of making a decision to commit their lives to the living God and to surrender themselves totally to him. And there were times when Israel attempted to serve both the Lord and Baal. They had some knowledge of God, but Jezebel and her prophet of Baal had unsettled them and misled them. See, our Lord is that jealous God, demanding our whole affection, and he will not accept a divided empire with Baal or other false gods. We must either be for him or against him. Secondly, I want to pick up the extent of the challenge. Notice where the challenge took place in verse 19 on Carmel. And Carmel was the ideal location for the battle between God and Baal. The mountain was always lush and green. It was the first place to catch the sea rains as the clouds marched to the east. To the north rose the snow-capped twin peaks of Mount Hermon. The mountain itself spoke of a thousand dark nights, reminding everyone that the children had been sacrificed during the time of Judges to Baal. To the west lay the clear waters of the Mediterranean and the trade ships of Tyre, which spoke of greed and ungodly, disastrous alliances and dealings. Then down at the foot of Carmel, beyond the Kushan River, you could see the royal country house of Jezebel and the huge Baal temple that stood next to him. But Elijah on Mount Carmel asked Israel, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" He challenged them to choose before the Lord and Baal, and to accept whoever as God, and to give their total allegiance to the one who can answer by fire when the sacrifice is offered to them. Verse 24 says this: "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." I think it's interesting to note that Baal was the god of the sun, and his followers consecrated themselves to him by passing through the fire. It was therefore a challenge which these prophets could not refuse without acknowledging they were imposters. The object of the contest was to determine who was the true and the living God. And I want you to notice that Elijah gave his opponents the choice of the bows, but also gave them the first opportunity to establish the claim of Baal in verses 26 to verse 29. But they failed. They weren't successful. Thirdly and finally, the pattern of faith. Now, I want to firstly pick up verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." Elijah caused the people to gather round and to repair the altar of the Lord. The altar was in disarray either broken down by neglect or destroyed by the result of Baal's feast. And the prophet Elijah carefully picks up 12 stones and he wedges them together to form a new altar. And I want you to notice that it is 12 stones. He was testifying to the unity between the tribes of Judah and Israel. He was suggesting that the southern kingdom, the arch enemies now of Israel, should be included as one united nation under God. And this was such a shocking revelation for the people of Israel. But Elijah ignored that division between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. He saw it from the divine standpoint. And there is nothing said about the prophets about putting the wood in order and cutting the bow in pieces and laying the sacrifice on the wood. But let us notice that Elijah followed the instructions concerning building the altar. And we read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25, "For you will defy it if you use a tool on it." Through this act, he shows that the Lord is the living God, the God of the nation, and that he is obedient to God and to his instructions, to the guidelines that he has laid down. And there is a divine pattern for which the prophet and which we today must follow. For God's work must be done in his way. And by sacrificing an ox, he made a powerful statement. And we must not miss the significance of it. Elijah could have called for a pair of doves or a lamb or a kid goat for the sacrifice. But according to the Old Testament, whenever a priest or occasionally a prophet wanted to make atonement for the sins of himself or to make amends for his own immediate household, only he would offer an ox. It was a private act, making himself right and totally clean before God. He had absolutely no right to make an offering on behalf of the people who had not repented themselves. Such an offering would have been a mockery of lifeless ceremony, void of meaning and purpose, until the people themselves decide to engage their will, to change their minds. No ceremony would have that merit. In verse 33, we read, "He arranged the wood, cut the bow in pieces, and laid it on the wood." He digs a trench all the way round the altar and instructs four large jars are filled with water and pours them onto the sacrifice to soak it. He drenched the sacrifice and the wood, not just once, not just twice, but three times. It is a time of serious drought. But where would Elijah have found enough water to drench his sacrifice? The most likely answer is that he used the sea water, as Carmel overlooked the sea. And this too is written for our learning. The moment we depart from God's plan and purpose in our lives is that moment we fell dramatically. And as the story goes on, Elijah is ready to pray. He prays to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, to show he is the God of Israel. See, the prophets of Baal took hours to pray without results. Elijah's prayer took a minute But Elijah was praying to the living God. And this is should be encouragement for us as we live our lives out for God, that we can come to him at any time, whatever we're facing, whether we are in the valley, struggling, or on top of the mountaintop, we can come to the living God and to know his presence, his enabling grace, to know his strength. And the main burden of Elijah's prayer in verses 36 to verse 37 was that God should vindicate himself that day, and that they would know his mighty power, that he would turn people's hearts back to himself. And the tremendous hope for us as followers of Christ, we too can know God's grace, God's mighty power, his transforming power in our lives and the situations that we face that might challenge us on a daily basis. See, the fact is, the Lord does not send a fire. He sends an inferno, which was shocking in its suddenness. Its awesome power not only consumes the water-soaked sacrifice and wood on the altar, but also the soil around it and the water filling the trench. All that is left is a bone-dry, charred circum. Someone once said, the difference between a stumbling block and a stepping stone is what you make of it. And we see the people's really response. Earlier, the people were not willing to choose at the beginning of the day who was the true God. Now they find the choice is obvious and compelling. There is no choice, as verse 39 says. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord reveals himself to us in the Bible, not only as a God, but as the only true and living and faithful God. Just as Israel was faced with a choice, so are we today choosing whom we serve. Will we serve the great and the awesome, the Lord of heaven and earth, who alone deserves our worship, our adoration, and our praise? What kind of things have become idols in our hearts today that over time have become attractive and precious to us and gradually gain our loyalty, time and allegiance? Now the time to choose to give our God his rightful place, to recognize him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Just want to finish with this. Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 21 to 22. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Then you will destroy all your silver idols, all your precious gold images. You will throw them out like filthy rags and say to them, good riddance. And we come to the living Lord, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to recognize his authority. And maybe we're struggling with different situations. We need to bring those situations to the cross to recognize he is the living and the awesome God, that he can flood us with his peace and grace and joy as we seek to live him day by day. Amen. Amen.